And we're in this message series just simply titled, Believe. The Gospel of John, so that you might believe. So that Christ is everything that we sang about, so everything else could be discarded. And John has gone to great lengths to convince us of that. You see, John has one huge purpose, one defining purpose. It is his mission statement, it is his values, it is his beliefs all rolled into one. His purpose is to lead people to and deeper with Jesus. For John, for the Apostle Paul, it's all about Jesus. He is the hinge pin of our faith. No Jesus, no faith. And so John is going to go at great lengths to help us and everybody else understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus and how do we grow deeper in that relationship with Jesus. Every week in this series, I've been bringing you back to one verse that happens at the end of John's gospel, his rationale, so to speak, for everything that he has recorded in there. He says that the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may continue or come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life by the power of his name. That's his purpose, to discard everything else, to count it all as garbage or rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And from the beginning of his gospel to the end, he keeps saying, come on. Come on, come and see. Come and see who Jesus is. I'm going to record some of his most amazing signs, 7 of them. I'm going to record a portion of his life history. I'm going to devote a huge portion to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection so that you might come and see. That you might come and to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, not a Messiah, the Messiah. And that by believing in him, we might have life by the power of his name. Y'all, that is spectacular. I mean, we should be like jumping up and down over that news, that the God of the universe invites us to have a relationship with him here and now so that we could have a relationship with him forever. And he's going to do anything and everything that he can do short of sin for us to get that. The beginning of John 4:29, he says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? See, he poses that question to guys who eventually become Jesus' disciple. But he asks us the same question. He says, come and see this guy who told me everything I did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? That's in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and to the end of the book, he's like, yes, he is. And it is so spectacular that we should be jumping up, running around, and celebrating this good news. So we are in this journey to discover who Jesus is. Because if we have life by the power of his name, then the opposite of that is understood. That without his name, we have death. Physical death. Spiritual death, eternal separation from God, who loves us so much that while we were yet still sinners, present active tense, by the way, meaning we're going to keep doing that as we grow more and more in Christ's likeness, while we were yet still sinners, he died for us. Is that, we sang Amazing Grace, right? When we sing that song, we should be weeping at the same time we should be celebrating and clapping. because of all that Jesus has done for us. And that's why we're in John's gospel. That's why we are taking this bite by bite by bite. You've heard the expression, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do we come to faith in Jesus? Essentially, one bite at a time. Because it's a journey. It's a growing. It's a process where Jesus does the inviting and we do the responding. And when we respond, then we are ushered into this relationship that grows more and more every day, where we fully understand that at some point when we close our eyes in this existence and open our eyes in the next, we will go back, I am convinced, to where Jesus says that you have life by the power of my name. I almost picture myself waking up going, I get it! That's how good it's going to be. Am I excited about this? You're like, dude, you drank too much coffee. I did. Because I have been awake since 4 this morning. Anybody else like do that sometimes? You just like wake up and you're laying there and you're looking at the clock and looking at the clock. And you know, it's like, it's been 2 minutes since I looked at the clock, really. And so I lay there. I'm like, God, what do we, what why am I awake? And I just get this sense of God saying, because you need to get stirred up. You got to get stirred up about this good news about Jesus. We're singing these songs. If we're not weeping, we should have these smiles on our face, not the, and oh my God, he will not delay. There are times I just want to stop and say, whoa. Do you get that? Like, really? More than words on the screen, do you get that? I want you to get this. I want us to dig so deep into God's word that we discover the life that we have by the power of his name. So in our journey, we're in this portion of scripture called the farewell discourse. It's a long extended teaching, chapters 14 through roughly 16, that's Jesus' last teaching. It's his last intensive with his disciples before he is betrayed, crucified, and resurrected. He's taking this time to invest in his disciples that he has spent this 3 years with them. And he's like, okay, one more shot I got with you because it's going to get rough after this. But he wants them to see and to understand the hope that he has implanted in them. And so this farewell discourse, you can kind of think about it this way. In 14 and 15, Jesus says that there's this call to love. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We are supposed to love our enemies. We are called to love because God is love. So in this discourse, he's telling his disciples, you have got to love the world. And you have got to love the world, and that love will be reflected in obedience, doing what Jesus says, and faithfulness. So we're to love the world that's reflected in obedience and faithfulness in a world that's going to hate us. You can check out a message from last week or a couple weeks ago, whenever I did that one. In a world that's just going to hate us because we follow Jesus. But we still have to love that world. But now, he's going to tell us that we don't do that all on our own. That we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, this is not going to be an extended message on all the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We're going to touch on a few things because at this point in the life of the disciples, we get 5 references in chapters 14, 15, and 16 to the Holy Spirit. And then really we get a full picture of who the Holy Spirit is beginning in the book of Acts that has often been referred to the Acts of the Holy Spirit or the Acts of the early church. But Jesus is going to touch on 5 pieces of the Holy Spirit in preparation for them to have something to hold on to. Because Jesus, when he actually is with them, he says, I'm going to be with you forever and ever and ever, even to the end of this age. And the Holy Spirit is how he's going to do that. But there are five passages. I just want to read them real briefly, and then we're going to jump into the passage that we're going to talk about today, because I want you to understand is he's like just giving them a nibble, just a little piece that maybe they might be able to hang on to, just to hang on to, because by the time we hit chapter 17 and 18 and 19, their joy is going to turn to sorrow and grief. And they're going to be asking lots of questions like, Jesus, I thought you were the Messiah. Jesus, what's going on here? Because he's going to be betrayed by one of his own. And he is going to be beat and whipped and mocked. He's going to be nailed to a cross and he's going to die. That's a real event. And he is trying to prepare them for this. So a couple things, again, that we're going to look at and then jump into today's passage. In chapter 14, he says to his disciples, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Jesus was the first, so now we get another advocate sent by God who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. We're going to talk about what truth is. And then in chapter 14, a little bit later, he says, when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. Now, what we understand clearly from the teachings of Jesus with his disciples, there was so much that they kind of got the deer in the headlights thing. They're like, what? I don't really get all that. But then when the Holy Spirit comes, where he is going to inspire and instruct them, they're going to go, oh, that's what that meant. Then in chapter 15, he says, I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. You see this continual notion of what the Spirit is going to do, continuing the work of Jesus. And then in today's passages, I'm going to read these and I'm going to read them again in their context because they're really important for us. Jesus says, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. So there's some connection between Jesus' exiting and the Spirit's coming. He tells us that. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. In other words, the Spirit is going to reveal the things of Jesus. It's a good check for us that if we ever feel like God has revealed something to us, we're always supposed to be a double check back to God's word. Does it work and fit with what Jesus has already said? So he's going to tell us what he's heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So in these verses that we're going to look at today, we're just going to touch briefly because Jesus doesn't devote a whole bunch of time to it. It's like he goes in and tells a story and then he comes back out of the story. But he's going to give them a glimpse of what the work of the Holy Spirit is. Again, something that they're going to not get. They're just not going to get it until post-resurrection. And then when the Spirit comes at Pentecost in the book of Acts, they're really going to begin to get it because they are going to be emboldened. They are going to have words to say. Stephen is going to be able to do this sermon, this message that's going to blow the world away. The church is going to grow exponentially into the thousands and hundreds of thousands because the power of the Spirit has now been infused in the life of the disciples. But what are the few things that Jesus says to them about the work of the Holy Spirit? So we're going to look at John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15, and then we're going to hit on these truths real quick. But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I have told you. But in fact, it is best for you if I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. You see the bad news, good news? Like, you're going to grieve. It's going to be tough. But Jesus, he doesn't leave us in grief. As a matter of fact, next week, we're going to talk about joy. And if I go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Let me give you like a little Cliff Notes version. We could jump to the end of Revelation and we can tell you already that like the battle's been won. The end of the story has already been written. But the reality is, you and I have battles along the way. But the enemy has been defeated. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. Other translations say, and you just don't understand it. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So right off the bat, when we look at these verses in context with the other ones from 14 and earlier in 15, there are three things that we can quickly discern about the nature of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And the first is this, that the Holy Spirit is personal. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit has attributes, characteristics. He feels, he does things. And while we might not understand how all that works, we have to get this in our heads. The Spirit is not this impersonal, just the force awakens. He is. Did you notice the pronoun? He is. So the Holy Spirit is first and foremost personal. He has attributes that we can connect with. He has emotions and feelings and characteristics that we can connect with just like Jesus and just like the Father. Number two, the Holy Spirit has a purpose. Did you notice all the he will, he will, he will, he will? The Holy Spirit has a purpose. He comes with a reason. He comes to continue the ministry of Jesus. And he's got a purpose. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes, that the world is going to know who the Spirit is. And we are going to be powerful because of the Spirit. But he's got a purpose. And then number three, the Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit is powerful. You want to get in the ring with the Holy Spirit, you are going to be knocked out. But if you want to get on the team with the Holy Spirit, you are going to be infused with this power that's going to give you the ability to say things when, like, you didn't even know that you could say that. It's going to give you the power to share your faith, to witness to who Jesus is in your life. Have you ever been in one of those conversations where you're like, I have no idea what to say, and this person's going to ask me questions about my faith and ask me questions about the Bible, and like the stuff just starts coming out of your mouth, and it's like, where did that come from? From the Spirit of God. He gives us what we need in the moment. The power, the presence, the possibilities of God. And so the Holy Spirit, very quickly, he is personal, he is has a purpose, and he is personal. And the Holy Spirit works in the lives of believers and in the church. That's where his purpose is manifest. So the Holy Spirit is not just this impersonal force that is like out there and working. Paul makes it really clear to us that when we come to faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in us. It is the presence of Jesus no longer confined in the physical body to time and space. Now he is with us, he is in us, and that translates to being in the church as well. And so the individual believers, you and I, the church together, has this ability to do things for God in our world. And so the Holy Spirit works through believers in Christ to do four things that we see in John right here. The first, and it's the one that the world doesn't like very much, to convict the world of sin. In other words, to convict the world that it is not all good. You've heard the expression, I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay, okay? Well, if we're all okay, then why did Jesus have to die? If we're okay, then why did the Spirit of God have to come? So John tells us that the Spirit of God is going to come. He's going to take up residence in us so that the Spirit working through us convicts the world of its sin. Now you understand why John said a little while earlier that the world's going to hate us, right? Who likes to be told, what you're doing is not so good? What you're doing is like, wow, not great. But the Spirit of God is going to use us to do that because he tells us the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Have you ever wondered why the world gets so mad at us Christians when we say, well, if you want to go to heaven, you got to believe in Jesus? If they didn't believe that, or if there wasn't some conviction inside, if God wasn't already working on people when they didn't even know it, why would the world get mad at that? Why wouldn't it just go, whatever? But it gets mad, and it will hate us, because God uses us to show the world the sin. And it's universal. Paul tells us in Romans, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And God's going to use us through the work of the Spirit to convict the world of this. But it doesn't stop there, because in our sharing, in our convicting the world of the sin, we also sing Amazing Grace. We also sing that Christ is for us. We also declare the rest of the truths of Scripture, that we don't stay lost in our sin, that we have the possibility of life by the power of Jesus' name, but you don't understand the life if you don't understand that you'd have a problem. So the Holy Spirit is going to empower us, use us to share the gospel, the whole gospel, that yes, we're sinners, but yes, we have the opportunity for life, everlasting, abundant, eternal. Jesus also says that, number two, the Holy Spirit is going to convince the world of its need for Jesus. Going to convince the world of its need for Jesus. He puts it this way. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. So what Jesus is saying is that you cannot be righteous apart from a relationship with Jesus. What is righteousness? Quite simply, it's right acting. You can't be right acting apart from a relationship with Jesus. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they're like, yes, you can. We just got to keep every aspect of the law. Okay, how does that work for you? We can't keep the law because we all sin. We all fall short of God's glorious standards. We can't keep the Ten Commandments on our own. And Jesus wants the world to understand that you can't do that, but with me, you can obtain righteousness in this relationship that you have with me. Paul puts it this way, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So we're not only convicting the world of sin, we're convincing the world of our absolute need for Jesus. That we're not okay. That it's not good right now. But in Jesus, it can be okay. And in Jesus, it can be better than good. It can be spectacular. But we got to depend on Jesus. We have to have a relationship with Jesus, because apart from him, it's nothing. Not about works. Not about doing all the good things that we think we can do. Because the works and the things that we do, if they flow apart from a relationship with Jesus, they don't really mean anything. They're nice, but they don't mean anything. But believers who have a relationship with Jesus, we just do what we do out of this relationship that we have with Jesus. So the Holy Spirit works in us to convict the world of its sin, to convince the world of its need for Jesus. And number three, to convert the world through the truth. To convert the world, to bring people into a relationship with Christ. See, Jesus does the converting, but he works through us. Most people come into a relationship with Jesus because they have been introduced to Jesus by somebody else. That's why we share our faith, so that others might know. John tells us that Jesus says, judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. See, what our job is to do is that we've got to help people see that, man, like, the big ending to the story is already done. But yours isn't. Because Jesus came so that the world might be saved through him. See, we do not believe that God has already created some to be in and some to be out. That is not our perspective on faith. That God has created all people, all people with the possibility of having a relationship with Jesus. And he will not force himself on us. It's always our choice. He does the inviting, we do the responding. And so we do that responding by coming to an understanding of truth. Truth really understood to be revelation of who Jesus is, of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God is yet to do. That we are converted, we come to know Jesus, we come to grow in our faith, we come to understand the story and our place in the story and the ultimate end of the story, which is bad news, but it's really good news for those who believe. And John tells us, he told us in 8, we looked at it many, many weeks ago, and he says, and you will know this truth, and it will set you free. It'll set you free. It's one of the reasons why I'm so excited about this new ministry that we're going to start here in about 3 or 4 months called Celebrate Recovery. And sometimes you just hear that word and you're like, recovery, I'm not an addict. Great. But the reality is we all have our habits and our hangups that hold us back from having an amazing relationship with Jesus. And so Celebrate Recovery is not just about helping people who are in recovery from addictions and abuse and those kind of things, but it's also helping people to overcome through the truths of God's word, through things like the Sermon on the Mount, that we have power and we have possibilities for new life. And so I want to encourage you, as you continue to see stuff that we're going to publicize Celebrate Recovery, to look at it and go, wow, that might be for me. And it might really be a place for you to serve, to help out, because we're going to be looking for more and more leaders. So Jesus tells us that the Spirit of God is going to come, and he's going to convert the world through us, through sharing the truth, and it's going to set us free. Those are all 3 really great things, right? To convict, convince, and to convert. But the Spirit of God also does something else. And we're going to really see that when we really look at Acts. But suffice it to say, the Spirit of God does this. He guides believers into all truth. He helps us to discern what is true and what's false, what's real and what's fake, what's good and what's bad. So he gives us this discernment, this ability to discern the good things from the bad things, the truth from the lies. Jesus says that judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. I mean, he's helping the disciples to see that the end of the story, even though Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet, the end of the story has already been written, because Jesus is prophesying that when he gets on that cross, but when he gets off that cross, then the story has an ending. That Jesus has overcome what the world meant for bad, i.e. hanging Jesus on the cross so they could get rid of him, God worked for grace, because he got off the cross by rising from the dead and ascending to heaven and sending his Spirit, who will always, always be with us. See, Jesus in his human form was confined to a body, to time and space. But when the Spirit of God comes, man, all bets are off. Because the Spirit of God is no longer restricted by time and space or proximity or place. He can be everywhere at once. And he comes and he takes up residence in our lives and in our churches and in our communities, so that we together might help usher the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. But he's going to guide us into all truth. In other words, who is he? What has God done? What is God doing? And what God is yet to do? 4 things I think kind of help us understand what that means. 1, he's going to help us how to recall or to remind us of the teachings of Jesus. For the disciples, it was going to be those times where, you know, they're going to go, oh, wait, what did Jesus say about that? Wait, he taught on that, right? Didn't he? That works the same way for us, that we read God's word, or we hear sermons, or we hear messages, and how often do you go like, well, I've heard that before. I might not have put it into practice, but I heard it before, right? To help us recall the teachings of Jesus. It helps us also to understand the teachings of Jesus. You know, when I started reading the Bible, take confession time. But I'm like reading Bible. There's a lot of things I'm going, don't get that, don't get that, don't get that, don't get that. Oh, get that one. And then sometime later, I'm reading the Bible again. I'm like, don't get that. Oh, I get that one now. And I get that one now. And then we start reading more and more and more. And our worldview changes. And the lens with which we look at Scripture changes. And our ability to understand Scripture changes. And that's the Spirit of God working on us so that as we're reading Scripture, we're able to say, I get that. But it's not just getting it in here. Letter C, it's how to live the teachings of Jesus. I often say, our real problem is not really so much understanding, it's applying, isn't it? Like that faithfulness, that obedience, that just doing what God says to do. And so the Spirit of God is going to help us to live the teachings of Jesus. Now, how does that play itself out? Yes, hopefully you figured out I'm kind of a practical person. It's like, how do we know that the Spirit of God helps us to live the teachings of Jesus? Because if you read it, or if you understand it, or you heard it sometime, you're going to be in the midst of doing something that you shouldn't be doing, and something inside is going, no, 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 no. Or you're going to be living or doing something and inside of you that Spirit's going to be going, yes! And you're going to be excited that you shared your relationship with Jesus. You talked about it with somebody and you walked away going, that's pretty good. I shared my faith. And so it's this ability to live the teachings of Jesus. It's this having the power that we have over the presence of sin in our lives. It's this power that we have to not do what we've always done, not be what we've always been, to have this life that he talks about. That's what the Spirit does in us. And that is such good news because on our own, man, we are toast. We need the Spirit of God to do this in our lives. So he guides us into all truth of how to recall the teachings of Jesus, how to live the teachings of Jesus, how to understand the teachings of Jesus, and then really big one, how to share the teachings of Jesus. Paul's going to put it really dramatically in Romans. He's going to ask the question, well, if I don't tell, how will the unbelieving world know? And he lets those questions hang because there's an understood answer to those. And it's, they won't. If we don't tell, they won't know. The Spirit of God has chosen to use you and me and every believer. You might say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's all right. You have the gift of the Spirit who empowers you to share your faith with somebody. By words and actions, by what you say and what you do. It's not an either or, it's a both and. That everywhere we go, we have the opportunity to share our faith. Everywhere. And so the Spirit of God is going to do that in our lives. He's going to empower us to share our faith so that everyone, that the world would come to know who Jesus is. So again, what's the crux of the farewell discourse? Is that God calls us to love him and to love the world, to be that to be reflected both in obedience and faithfulness in a world that's not going to like us, but we're going to be empowered by the Spirit of God to do that which he has called us to do so that the world might come to know him, the only answer, the answer to everything that's wrong in the world. So my question for you, do you know him? Do you know the presence of God in your life? Have you responded to him? Have you organized your life in such a way that you position yourself to hear from him? To hear from him in community, to hear from him in Bible studies, to hear from him in prayer, to hear from him in reading his word. Because God has already spoken and continues to speak. We've just got to position ourselves to hear and to do. Let's pray together. God, God, we thank you first and foremost for the gift of your Spirit that empowers and encourages us and equips us to faithfully follow you, to walk in obedience to you, to love you and to love others with the kind of love that you have for us. And God, we thank you that you don't force yourself on us, that you invite us and that we respond, because it's out of a relationship of response where joy comes from. And so, God, I pray that as we continue to work our way through this gospel, Lord, that if we have folks here who don't believe yet, Lord, I pray with all my heart that they would come to faith in you, that they would sense your Spirit saying, come and see, and say yes. And I pray, God, for those of us who have already said yes, God, that we would just continue to position ourselves in such a way that our lives might be further impacted by that relationship so that we would walk in closer relationship with you. That where you say to go, we'd go. Where you say to do, we'd do. Where you say to speak, where you say to act, we would speak and act. That God, the excitement and the enthusiasm that we have for our faith would make a pro football game look like a kid's game. That we would be so excited about the gospel that we'd set ourselves on fire and people would want to come and watch us burn. That would open up opportunities for us to share the good news of who you are. And so, Lord, help us to just simply be faithful to that, to follow you and to share you with the unbelieving world. And we pray this in Jesus' name.